Let us pray. God of glory, your scripture speaks to us so we may know of your love. By the power of your Holy Spirit, grant us the trust to believe the gospel, not because we always see it, but because we have been seen by it and transformed through it. Amen. Our first scripture lesson this morning comes from Acts chapter 5, verses 27 through 32. You may follow along on page 123 of the New Testament section of your pew Bible. Listen now for the word of God. When the guards had brought the apostles, they had them stand before the council. The high priest questioned them, saying, "We gave you strict orders not to teach in Jesus' name. Yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you are determined to bring this man's blood on us." But Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than any human authority. The God of our ancestors raised up Jesus, whom you had killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior, that he might give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." The word of the Lord.
Our second reading this morning comes from the Gospel of John, the end of the 20th chapter, beginning at verse 19. You may follow along on page 115 in the New Testament section of your pew Bible. Listen now for God's word. When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." But Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands, and put my finger in the mark of the nails and my hand in his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing you may have life in his name. The word of the Lord. The great preacher Fred Craddock preached in Blue Ridge, Georgia, one Sunday while the pastor was away. He preached on the lectionary text for that particular Sunday, which was the story of the prodigal son. After the service, a man said, "I really didn't care much for that, frankly." Craddock asked him why. It's a courageous question to ask at the door of the sanctuary. The man said, "It wasn't the sermon, it was the story." He said the story itself was not morally responsible. Craddock said, "Well, what do you mean by that?" "Forgiving that boy," the man replied. Craddock asked, well, what would you have done?" "Well, I think when he came home, he should have been arrested," the man said. Now, Craddock writes, as he reflects on that exchange, I mean, this fellow was serious. He's an attorney, I thought. I thought he was going to tell me a joke, but he was really serious. He belonged to this unofficial organization nationwide. Never has any meetings and doesn't have a name, but it's a very strong network that I call quality control people. They are moral police. Mandatory sentences and no parole, mind you, and executions. Craddock then asked, well, what would you have given the prodigal? And the man said, 6 years. Now, maybe you can identify with that man, because forgiveness is hard, and it certainly can work against our sense of right and wrong. It runs the risk of sending the message that what the offender did somehow doesn't really matter. Not only that, we live in a day when an inclination toward mercy is seen as weakness. Revenge is celebrated as strength. Frankly, I think forgiveness is one of the hardest parts of the Christian life. It's hard in part because it's necessary all the time. In cases large and small, the daily forgiveness for faults at home, slights and offenses and grievances at work, mistakes or betrayals made by friends. It's also hard because we're inclined, I think, to hold on to our hurts and our grudges, our angers and disappointments at what others have done to us or to those we love. If we're serious about this idea of practicing resurrection that I mentioned last Sunday, we need to be open to at least the possibility of forgiveness. Because John's gospel especially draws resurrection and forgiveness together in a significant way. Now, if Jesus had chosen not to show up in that locked room with his disciples on that Easter evening, I think we would have understood. After all, his friends had let him down. They had betrayed him, denied him. All but one of them had forsaken him in his time of great need. But here he is, bestowing the gift of God's peace, giving them the gift of the Holy Spirit, who will be his continuing presence among them. And then he talks about forgiveness, reminding them in a very practical way that theirs is the gift to forgive or not. Of course, he talked about forgiveness a lot, maybe because it is so hard. In the Sermon on the Mount, he taught his disciples to pray, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." He told parables about forgiveness, like the prodigal son, the parable of the unforgiving servant, for whom it does not go well, in case you're wondering about that. When Peter asked if we should forgive someone as many as 7 times, Jesus said to him, 7 times? You're just getting started. 70 times 7 is more like it, which means you just keep doing it. Here on Easter evening in John, there is the forgiveness of Jesus' presence itself. And then, of all the things that he could have talked about with them, about love or service, about God's kingdom, he brings up forgiveness. In the next chapter, Jesus finds his disciples fishing. And when they get back to the beach, he asks Peter 3 times, "Peter, do you love me?" 3 times to match Peter's threefold denial of Jesus. And in his call to Peter to feed my sheep, there is forgiveness. The word that Jesus uses for forgiveness carries with it an image of letting go. It's to have in one's hand the wrong that another has done, the wrong that we can continue to hold on to, that we can wave in the offender's face and say, "Do you see what you did?" But it's to take that burden and to set it down so that it no longer stands between you. The faith of the church is that this is what God has done for us in the death and resurrection of Jesus. The wrong that we have done, the sin that separates us, that distances us from God, God has put all of that aside. In this letting go, it's not only the thing itself. There's the anger the resentment, the disappointment, the desire for revenge. We set those aside too and let those go. Now, I talk about this like it's easy. You and I both know it's not easy. If it were, Jesus wouldn't have talked about it so much, and the cross wouldn't be the symbol for what it costs for forgiveness to happen. Forgiveness is hard for many reasons, chief among them that there is something in us that wants to protect ourselves from more hurt. If you have done something to hurt me or to hurt someone I love, then forgiving you may open me or them to being hurt again. So carrying around that anger serves as a means of protection. Unfortunately, that very means of protection can take on a life of its own, changing us into someone we're not. My friend Alec Evans is the pastor at Second Presbyterian Church in Richmond. The last church he served was in Blacksburg, Virginia, where he also served as a chaplain for the police department. In this role, he would attend seminars with police officers as they waded through what he describes as a big sea of complex thoughts and feelings, emotions and actions that were related to life and death, revenge and forgiveness. Here's an example, he says. A police officer was killed in the line of duty, and the murderer was on the loose. Now, first, to have an officer killed in the line of duty is one of the most difficult things for any police department. But second, to have police searching desperately for one who killed a fellow officer is one of the most motivating and maddening pursuits that police have to handle. Tremendous grief and loss for a fellow officer and friend get mingled with fear as the search unfolds, which gets combined with natural and intense desire for revenge. All of which can put effective police work in jeopardy. We're usually not at our best when those elements come together: grief, fear, and desire for revenge. One officer in a debriefing session that Alex said he will never forget described all of that this way. I was riding around filled with hatred. This criminal had killed one of my best friends. It was going to feel so good to find him and kill him. I was ready. I was focused. I had a mission. But as the hours passed, I realized how I was getting caught up in the rage and the loss. I realized I was becoming, in my thinking and my feelings, all that that killer was: a hateful, murdering person. I realized I'm different. I have to be different. I am more than that. I cannot be pulled into that death-filled, hate-filled kind of existence. He said, I have to be the trained officer whose duty is to protect and serve. Frederick Buechner once wrote that of the seven deadly sins, anger is possibly the most fun. To lick your wounds, to smack your lips over grievances long past, to roll over your tongue the prospect of bitter confrontation still to come, to savor to the last toothsome morsel both the pain you are given and the pain you are giving back. In many ways, it's a feast fit for a king. The chief drawback is that what you are wolfing down is yourself. The skeleton at the feast is you. Well, sisters and brothers, to forgive does not mean that the offense that needs forgiving does not matter. It matters quite a bit, especially if it rouses in us that intensity of feeling and anger. Most of us really cannot forget the thing that the other person did. And indeed, there may need to be some sort of barrier in place to provide protection from more hurt. Forgiveness does not mean that we become a doormat that anyone can trample over at any time. But forgiveness does mean that people are more than the sum of their worst parts or mistakes. To forgive is to say that the person who did wrong matters more than the wrong they did. It's to try to see this person as just that, a person, and not just the offender who did that unspeakable thing. And that's the Easter message for us. This is what God does for us. The meal that we share this morning is a communion with our crucified and risen Lord, who values us more than the wrongs we do, who stays in relationship with us no matter what. It may just be that forgiving someone, or even starting the process of trying to forgive someone who has wronged us in some way, may enable us to experience resurrection in a particular way. It may be that our learning to forgive becomes a means of grace and a sign of the presence of the risen Christ for us, but for others as well in this culture of ours that is so stripped of grace as it is. Can we extend this gift of forgiveness to those who have wronged us as we seek to practice resurrection? I don't know. I mean, it's hard. It is hard. But I hope we can. As we do, we just might find that the benefit that we receive from this gift is one that is as much for us as it is for the other person who is forgiven. For this gift and this calling of forgiveness, for the hope of healing that it might bring in our relationships, we give thanks to God, who forgives us in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.